We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 9, but let's just back up quickly with verse 7 and 8 so we don't break our train of thought here. He says, when we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God preplanned or predestined before the ages to our glory, God's plans for man and man's redemption, this is what it means, that God initiated this. He is the one who initiated the planning and the unfolding of what we call salvation, man's redemption. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In a hidden sense, this wisdom from God, this was hidden from the earthly, man's comprehension. The natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot perceive these things. And so he said, we speak, or we apostles are now called to reveal this. This is the church age that he was ushering in, and this is what he's talking about. The scripture call it the Reformation, the fullness, when everything was to be brought into fruition that was concerned with the body of Christ, what we call the church. If the earthly, natural man had understood these spiritual things that were written and that were even being revealed now, they would not have dared to kill the Lord of glory. So what they're showing is that their minds, their natural minds, under the evil influence of demons, is corrupted, and it will fight and destroy what it cannot understand. Yet even God uses, we find at times, evil man and even devils in his providences to bring about certain events for his own purposes, because God is a great economist. He used the wickedness of wicked men to accomplish his purpose through Jesus Christ, having him crucified and so forth. But again, there is no credit to the demons, and nor is it any credit to wicked men, that God can find a use for them. He does, and he will find a use. Even ultimately, the people, the world, and demons, and wicked mankind, when they are cast into the lake of fire, the smoke of their torment shall go up as a memorial forever before the Christ, the Lamb, and before the angels, a memorial of God's justice and holiness in avenging sin and confining it out of the rest of his universe. Again, God will not waste anything. He will cause everything to reveal who he is and his nature and what he wants to reveal to the whole universe about himself. Because of the fall of man, even angels will see God's grace and attributes and things about him that they could not comprehend until they saw the unfolding of these events. Verse 9, he's quoting the old, some believe several scriptures put together or implied, but he says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart or the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Again, stating that the natural man could not comprehend the things of God, the spiritual things of God. They were veiled from them. But he tells us something. Many times people use this, and we do, to think of the future, what we will experience in heaven, things that we don't understand, the great glories of heaven. But actually here, he uses it in the context that the natural man cannot perceive spiritual things and has even entered into their thinking because it's far beyond them about the spiritual realities. But in verse 10 he says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. So he's using the text that what was hidden from them in the old covenant, what was hidden from mankind in general, that now God wants revealed. We'll see it's called mysteries again, and that's something that God is doing. But the apostles and prophets by Jesus Christ, again, they are revealing. They lay the foundation of what Christianity is, what the church age is, and what God intended to happen during this period and what he's provided for. But again, this does not mean it is complete revelation. Some people when they use the word complete revelation, as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as our godliness and our walk with the Lord, everything has been provided and the foundation has been laid. There is no need of further apostles. There is no need of popes or saints. Anything like this speaks of error and demonic teaching, because what the early apostles got, they got from Jesus Christ. They laid the foundation, and even John, the last of the apostles to live and write, he himself, in speaking to one of the churches, said, "You have tried those who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars." He had the last word. He was the last of them to live, and his books were the last that was written. And the implication from Jesus and the apostles was that everything that pertained to life and godliness has been revealed. And so anybody coming along adding new doctrine, new books of the Bibles, these are doctrines of devils. They cannot be of God. If people would use common sense, if man and people can keep adding, who knows what the truth is? That means the truth is not absolute, and it means that there is no standard by which we can judge all further revelations and experiences and teachings. And yet the Scripture implies that the Word of God, the old and the new complete, is perfect for this, and that it is a discerner, and it is able to reveal what is false and what is not. It is the standard or the foundation by which every other experience must be measured. But we'll find in many forms of false Christianity that they have new apostles, new popes, new leaders or charismatic people at times who come along espousing false teachings that cannot be proven nor substantiated through Scripture. And again, we need to be careful about these, because these are teachings from demons. We need to be very careful and test these things as the apostles warned us that we were to do. Okay, so again, we do not have complete revelation. There are many things we do not know and will not know. So we do not have complete revelation to future events or what's going to happen in heaven and so forth. But what's been given and what's been written, the Holy Spirit within us, within believers, will reveal to us. He is the helper in our intercessions, in our prayers, and He takes the things of God and imparts them to us. This is what we call growing in grace. Well, do not be mistaken here. Many novices, many Christians never go into maturity, deep maturity, so they will not comprehend many spiritual things which they could if they applied themselves, if they labored in the Word, if they followed the Spirit, and if they were dealt with and tested and proven. God would take them deeper into spiritual things. So again, having mental assent of the Scripture that's written is not the full revelation. Until the Holy Spirit opens the mind and gives it understanding and gives it spiritual understanding, we will find, as the Scripture says, this is foolishness. This is why many people can quote Scripture back and forth and they are still unspiritual. Many of them are still unregenerate. They are not Christians, and yet they can mentally quote Scripture very well. Again, this is not what Christianity is all about. It is only a part of Christianity. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror or a glass dimly." Paul is saying in our present state, in the Christian's present state in the world, we are not seeing everything clearly. It's as if we are looking through a glass or a mirror that smoked. Their mirrors back then were often shined bronze or silver. They did not reflect the clarity that we have today in mirrors. Another example would be looking through a glass that has been stained darkly. You have to get up real closely and you try to observe things on the other side. You may see objects, but you cannot see their details and their clarity. So this is the illustration he's using about this life and the next. But he says, but then, now we see darkly, or covered to a degree, but then we shall see face to face. Again, everything shall be clear, as the Scripture says. He says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. So he's talking about there is revelation and experience when we cross over into heaven that will far excel anything that we've experienced in this life. Even 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. See, this is what's freely given to us. And everything we need to know about godliness and how to follow the Lord as Christians is given to us through the apostolic revelation, through the New Testament and the Old, the combination of them, and then the Holy Spirit enlightening us. This is what he means. We are the children of God, and we're given weapons of warfare and graces that we need to remain in that state. But he says, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, when Christ comes, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Another of the Scripture paraphrases said, we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're not capable in the state that we're in to fully comprehend the things that God has for. Only when the mortal puts on immortality, only when we leave this place and this body and this system, then we will enter in to clarity. In a sense, the Christian is living in probation. He's living in a foreign land. He's a pilgrim. We are living in black and white, but then we shall enter in to the full color or the full spectrum of what God intends for us. A verse 10, for he says, to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. Again, spiritual things are revealed by God. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. It's the Holy Spirit, again, that opens up our spirit to understand spiritual things. He is the only one that can do this. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? He says, only you know your innermost thinking and what's going on. The natural man can evaluate his own thinking. He may even do it wrong, but he's dealing in the natural realm. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Men examine things that are earthly of the natural order. God's ways are understood by the Holy Spirit. Thus, the spiritual man, the child of God, that is born of the Spirit, can receive these spiritual revelations. The soul spirit, we would call a person personality or his natural man that makes him up, he has been distorted by sin. He is dead to fellowship with God. He is dead or separated in relationship. So in a sense, he has a cancer that destroys his capacity to do what he was made for before the fall of Adam. So once this sin entered, it distorted man and separated his spirit where he could not be in communion with God. He cannot, therefore, understand spiritual things. He's at enmity with God. He's living, if you will, as if he speaks another language, and he cannot comprehend this language of God anymore. And this is what sin has done and left man in that state. So we can again see why we need God's grace to act on us before we can enter into this spiritual plane that he's talking about. Now, verse 12, he says, now we have received, referring to the true Christian, not the spirit of the world. See, we already had that. That's what he called us out from. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, who is the Holy Spirit, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The revelation now, the revelation of God to the body of Christ, is what he is giving to us. By the Holy Spirit's union and communion, he is revealing what Christ has bought for us by his blood. It's free to receive. again, if we are in Christ. He gives us not the spirit of the world. Again, he calls us out from that. That corrupted, natural, and carnal spirit. See, he's seeking to deliver us in a practical way from its influences. Legally, he's taken care of it at the cross. But only the spirit can work this out in practicality as a real thing and not a theory. Many people have Christian theory, and it simply doesn't work. But actually the Spirit works in us to remove, to subdue, to exchange, and many other words we use, that old nature which is in conflict and seeks to have its way. We have not been taken out of the world. The lower nature has not been totally removed from us. That's why we are subject. There's a part of us that is subject to temptation. But when the mortal puts on immortality, when the physical death happens to us, we are separated. Death means separation. It can never have an influence on us again. But while we live now, we have a warring going on, and Christ has provided by his Spirit the weapons and the graces needed that the old nature does not have to have dominance over us. We are to keep it from doing this by the help of the Holy Spirit. See, many people's Christianity is nothing but a simple theory. They talk about what they are in Christ Jesus, and you look at them, and they live like children of the devil. It's because, again, there is no working of this. There is no practical side. Therefore, this is a false form of Christianity. So he's saying, we have been given these things by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit wants us to know what he has made available to us and what we can receive from him because we have been placed in the family of God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, the apostles, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual things. What is he saying here? He said, we the apostles are imparting at this time in the church age what was kept a mystery. It was not time until after Christ resurrected and ascended. It wasn't until he sent his Spirit to indwell the believer that we could actually enter in to the reality or the practical side of what God, through Christ, has done for us. So he says it was not in human philosophy, and we could not say that it was just mental information. Again, remember, it only appeals to the natural mind. But it's by the teaching of the Holy Spirit to our Christ alive new spirit. See, this is why many people who think they're Christians can quote teaching and doctrine, but they have no experience. They say words and they say truth, and most people who claim to be Christians do this in the world, and yet if we understand Christianity, they have no spirit. They have no spirit of Christ in them, working in them. They merely have a mental assent to some Christian teaching. And this is the majority of people who claim to be Christians in the world, almost 2 billion of them. So we need to understand that true Christianity is not what you're seeing out in the world. The world often runs most of what is called Christianity. So again, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit to our spirit, the new man, see, something's happened to us. We were created anew. We can communicate with God now that the Holy Spirit has cleansed us, has purified our conscience. This is what the new man is. His spirit now is cleansed of all sin and its power. His personality is not taken away. But that side of him that was under the power of sin, he has been released from. And now the Spirit can indwell and reside within the believer and is in union with him. This is what Christianity is all about, the vine and the branch in union, and this relationship and this life going back and forth, this communication, if you will. Let's go to another scripture here that's often misused because it's applicable here. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not of a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him, in Christ. Some have used this to say that they no longer need ministers or teachers, sometimes foolish ones, that put their experiences and their feelings and such above the Word of God. They will espouse this kind of teaching, proving that often they have false experiences. But yet there is an opposite side to this. There are foolish ones also who believe, again, I was just saying, that because they have mental assent of Christian teaching, and they believe that, that makes them a Christian. No, mental assent is just the part. It is just the mind getting the information. But again, that in itself does not make a person a Christian. Without the Holy Spirit's influences, they are left with nothing but information. And again, that's what most people who call themselves Christians, that's the form of Christianity they have. So they have a mental assent to teaching, but they never have experience. They never have fruit. They never have providences to prove any spirituality exists. And see, they will call this faith. It is nothing but an appositive assumption that has no reality. And again, the Spirit himself bears witness and deals individually. And only he can communicate life. The written word of God alone cannot do it. It is no different than the letter of the law that killeth. But it has its place. We do not discount it. The Holy Spirit will not act apart from his word. The scripture says the Spirit and the Word agree. It's the basis of the Word. It's the basis of his words that are spoken. But Jesus said the words themselves profit nothing. He said it's the Spirit that gives them life. So again, he connects that without the Holy Spirit's influences, even true teaching, even sound doctrine cannot produce any spiritual results. Again, the written word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he himself is the one who opens man's understanding. It's he himself that acts upon the spirit of man, using the word of God to do this. He's in union again. The Spirit and the Word agree. So people who have just mental assent to teaching, they're in the same category that their faith without works is dead. Their faith is useless. Again, we will see this. So this verse here not only tells us there is an anointing, there is a Spirit of the Lord himself who gives the word of truth and who enlightens man to it. And he bears witness to the truth. He leads his own. But this verse does not mean that we don't need teachers anymore and ministers, because again, it's in direct conflict of what did he call the apostles and prophets and teachers for, and their ministries are still going on. And so the Spirit of truth and the Word of Christ abiding in the true Christian, this is the anointing he's talking about. It will bear witness to the conscience. Again, the purified conscience. The conscience of the believer is marred and is perverted and cannot comprehend spiritual things. This is why when we give the word of truth, even the word that is just the words written, until the Holy Spirit uses that word to convict the conscience of the unbeliever, it has no effect on him. It takes God to affect his mind and spirit and to show him where he is in relationship to God. And then he sees through the law of God and through the word of God how sinful he is. It's the Holy Spirit that makes him aware of that. He could read these scriptures many times and the veil is not removed. He does not comprehend. And often they find scripture, again, foolishness. It makes no sense to them until God has acted by his Spirit. He enlightens us as to what? This anointing, the Spirit in us. He enlightens us to what is spiritual and useful from God and what is not. This is what this scripture means. My sheep know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. So we see that Christianity is a relationship. It is not just a mere assent to to various teachings, even of Christ. Many people of the world use the teachings of Christ, and they live by the morals of the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, and even the Ten Commandments and many other things. That does not make them Christian. They are on their way, and they have some information, but it's only as the Holy Spirit acts that we find life proceeds. He is the Father of lights. He is the Father, the originator of all spirits. So until the Spirit acts, even the sound teaching of God's Word cannot avail a person's spirit of anything. We need to understand this. Okay, going back, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Notice he does not accept it, for they are foolishness to him. Well, it makes sense. His spirit in wrong relationship is a cancer again, has acted on it, and he cannot think the way he did before. He has spiritually has brain damage, if you will. His spirit cannot perceive things that he once perceived because sin has separated him from this relationship with God. And he says, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood. They are spiritually appraised, is what he's saying. So Paul simply is summing up the point that the earthly minded, the carnal, unregenerate person considers spiritual things foolishness. They do not understand them, and we see why. Because, again, they have not been acted on by the Spirit. They are simply thinking and comprehending from the natural, which cannot enter in to spiritual things. This, again, is where the Scripture could say, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Because it takes the Spirit of truth to reveal these things. And a man, apart from God, cannot do this. He cannot find God. He cannot call God down. He cannot put himself on a level with God because he's dead spiritually toward God. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, the one who is born anew, the one who has the Spirit indwelling him, he can judge or discern or appraise all spiritual things. Yet he himself is judged or discerned by no one. So he, in union with Christ, is spiritually capable to receive spiritual things from God. Thus, he is able to discern, we use various words, judge, to evaluate in these spiritual matters. Yet the worldly cannot properly judge the spiritual man's understanding into these spiritual matters. And one of the reasons Jesus said, and remember, when he uses the term the world, he means those who are not Christians. He's not talking about the planet Earth. When he says the world and its system under the power of the devil, mankind that is not born anew, mankind that is not a true Christian is what he's talking about. And Jesus said the world will hate you because you are not of the world. See, your actions, your beliefs are so foreign to them that they have to hate the Christian. When the Christian comes speaking righteousness and godliness and living in a good way, they do not want to hear this. They want to be told that you're okay, I'm okay. So the first time you mention sin and judgment, they do not like this, and it disturbs them. And so unless the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin and they are open to it, they have to oppose this because they are of the devil and they are of the world system, which is in total conflict and enmity to the things of God. And this, again, is what sin has done to them. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It's used in an old text, referring to the Old Testament here. But we have the mind of Christ. And what is he saying? The worldly cannot comprehend God's wisdom. It's foolishness to him. Nor can that person offer God any instruction or any true opinions on any spiritual matter. He's in another arena. He speaks another language. He thinks totally different. And he's not capable of coming to God or understanding God or doing anything until God offers in his grace and God begins to draw and begins to deal with that individual. But we, again, he's speaking of the apostles and true Christians, have the mind of Christ. The will of God and the Holy Spirit we also have if he is in fellowship and union with the Lord Jesus. Again, this is the branch and the vine in their relationship. So he's saying we Christians have the mind of Christ. He indwells us. Therefore, he can tell us about spiritual things. We can bear witness to spiritual things. We can be instructed. We can grow in grace. We can get more wisdom and revelation and knowledge into the things of the Lord because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Okay, chapter 3. And again, these chapters were not in the original writings. They were put hundreds of years later. Sometimes this is why you'll find chapter headings put really at the wrong place and actually start separating a continual thought that's going on. But in chapter 3 here, verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Again, he's saying you are not acting. He's going back to some of the same subject about them having various teachers and stuff. He hasn't finished his whole context here. You are not acting like a spiritual person. You are acting like an infant in Christ. Now, in this connotation here, he's using a bad connotation that you are childish, and he is not complimenting them by being a child, a little children. When John says little children, he's speaking in a manner of tenderness and compassion and in their relationship with the Father. Many false teachers try to get you to assume that he's using the same terminology here. He is not. A baby Christian does not have to be carnal. Carnality is an act we will see when you revert to the old man. When John uses little children, he uses it in the context of love, and they are growing in grace, and they are drinking the milk of the Word, and they are being complimented for this. When Paul uses it, he is using it as a comparison that you're almost not a Christian, or you may not be in some cases. Again, remember when they wrote epistles, they weren't addressing every sentence to every person at every level. As they had then, we have now. You can have gatherings together where they are true Christians, they're mature Christians, they're backslidden people, there are people who think they're Christians and are not, and there's the world. Again, wherever there's the natural, you can have a mixture of all of this, and he's simply addressing one of the main problems they were having, and he wanted them to understand their state, those that was doing certain things. He never implied that everybody in the Corinthian church was not mature. That was not his implication, but it implied the majority of them were in the context that he's speaking to them. So he uses the word here, fleshly. Some of our translations say carnal. You are carnal. Again, we'll find in the verses the word is used, but it's used differently. You can use the word fleshly or carnal. Here he uses it in a weaker sense that you are not spiritual now. You're not comprehending things. You're acting as someone who's not been informed or doesn't know anything. Again, why? Because he's bringing them back to this point about you have special preferences, which has nothing to do with spirituality. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink. He came and he had presented the gospel and he had established, and many were born anew and they were in this walk. And he said, and I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And indeed, even now you are not able. So again, he's not complimenting them, and he's not saying this is the state of every beginning Christian. See, it's a fallacy to believe that, because he believed that some took the Word of God and they moved with it, and they did not revert nor live in a natural state which was unbecoming to God. But here, again, he's saying in the Hebrews, he said the same thing to them, you are not able to drink milk. Not because it is fault with the Word of God, and not because it's any fault with what I gave you. The fault lies with you. You did not receive it properly, as you should have. He said the same thing to some of the Hebrews writers. Remember, he said to them, you have become dull of hearing. He was saying you were being enlightened, you were drinking the milk, and you were progressing, and now you are regressing, and I'm going to have to give you milk over, that you are reverting back to the world. Again, he's not complimenting them. They were not advancing, but they were regressing to the unspiritual state. And some are not receiving properly the word of truth. And verse 3, it says, for you are still fleshly, carnal. This is a stronger word used than is used in verse 1. The word here is referring to you are entering in, or you are acting in the corrupt lower nature. In the first part, he's saying, because of your favoritism, your misunderstanding, you're not drinking the milk properly, so you're acting like normal men and having preferences. Here you're entering into something worse. And what does he tell them? He says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly thinking? Are you not carnal? And you are walking as mere men of the world, people that are not saved. Here again, he uses a stronger word. Because you've entered into jealousy and strife, you're just not lacking in sound practical teaching. You're falling into wickedness. So he's using a word here. Many false teachers have used these verses to prove carnal Christians are Christians. Or shall I say that they could live and die in that state and still remain Christians. This is a doctrine of demons. It's not taught in Scripture. Paul makes a distinction between a temporary lapse into carnality and a lifestyle. If you read all of his epistles, you'll see this. The apostle also wrote in Romans to be carnal-minded, and again he uses the stronger word, is death. Again, he's saying you've entered into something that will lead you into spiritual death. It'll lead you into a backslidden state where you will no longer be a Christian. And that's, again, depends on the word that is used. Again, he was saying to these Corinthians, you know, you were childish enough in having favorite teachers, because of their personalities, their looks, their presentation. He considered that of the natural realm, likes and dislikes. But he says, but what became worse and evil is when you entered in and brought jealousy and envy and strife into this matter, then you're entered into something serious, something that is spiritually deadly. Let's take a break here.